Welcome to the weekly podcast of Leduc Fellowship Church. This is the podcast for the week of February 7th, 2016. In this message, Pastor Dennis Scully launches our 15-week series entitled In, Through, and Out, a study of Paul's letter to the Romans.
This is a little bit of a different podcast from our normal here at Leduc Fellowship Church. On February 7th, 2016, our LFC family kicked off a new sermon series entitled In, Through, and Out, a study of Paul's letter to the Romans. On that date, for some reason, due to technical difficulties, we were unable to save the recording of this sermon. And since it was the beginning of a new series, we felt it very important that we record this after the fact, to keep everybody up to date. We know there are a lot of people who are unable to get to church or who listen online, and we wanted to make sure that everybody had the same information beginning the sermon series on Romans. As I began the series on the 7th, I spoke about the fact that we often encounter beautiful things that captivate us. Sometimes that's a song, sometimes it's a piece of artwork, sometimes it's nature, a sunset or a sunrise, or the ocean or something beautiful that we see. Sometimes it's a story of hope, seeing somebody act in a way that is so loving and kind that we are just inspired to live differently. Well, as we enter into this season of the study of Romans and as we focus on the idea of the gospel, that being that we are an imperfect people clinging to a perfect Christ, being made perfect by the Holy Spirit and helping other imperfect people. And as we focus on the idea of discipleship, being a follower of Christ, somebody who is with their head chosen to follow Christ, somebody whose heart is being transformed by Christ, and somebody who is on mission with Christ, we want you to understand that the most beautiful thing we have is this idea of Jesus. Jesus is that beautiful thing that inspires us to live more fully, more completely, that encourages us to live beyond ourselves. And it's in that idea of embracing the gospel and becoming a sold-out follower of Christ that we catch that beauty beyond imagination and description. As the old song said, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there is no other. Jesus is the way. And we believe as a church that this is the truth, that Jesus and the gospel that he brings and in our desire to follow him allows us to live the life that we were created for, to live the life that we need to be living, the one that he has laid out before time began for us to live. I want you to be reminded, if you heard us on the last of our series on discipleship, we gave a preface to this sermon series speaking about the fact that we were going to enter into Romans in a very humble and open-handed approach to the epistle of Romans. We want to be able to hold our hands open with all of our presuppositions and theological beliefs and trust that God would take the things out of our hands that are not true, but that he would also lay into our hands the things that are true, the things that we need to embrace, the things that maybe we've hidden ourselves from, maybe the things that we have not wanted to believe or think about or focus on. And we want him to be able to put those things in our hands that we could see the gospel as he wants us to see it. Through the years, many people have written much about the Epistle of Romans. It is that theological capstone in the work of Paul, who wrote the vast majority of the New Testament. I want to just read to you some quotes from some who have experienced this book in a very powerful way. In September AD 386, a native of North Africa who had been a professor for several years in Milan, Italy, sat weeping in the garden of his friend, contemplating the wickedness of his life. While sitting there, he heard a child singing Tole lege, tole lege, which in Latin means take up and rest, or read, take up and read. An open scroll of the book of Romans lay beside him, and he picked it up. The first passage that caught his eye, he read, And it said, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. This was found in Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. The man later wrote of the occasion, no further would I read, nor did I need, for instantly as the sentence ended, by a light, as it were, or security infused in my heart, all the gloom of doubt vanished away. The man was Aurelius Augustine, or as we know him better, St. Augustine, who upon reading that short passage from Romans, received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and went on to become one of the church's outstanding theologians and leaders. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once wrote, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God, because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby, through grace and sheer mercy, he justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me unexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven. And another time Martin Luther penned these words, this can with truth be said of it, and it is what can never be sufficiently appreciated, that when anyone gains a knowledge of this epistle, he has an entrance opened to him to all the most hidden treasures of Scripture. Several centuries later, an ordained minister in the Church of England by the name of John Wesley was likewise confused about the meaning of the gospel and was searching for genuine experience of salvation. For the Wednesday evening of May 24th, 1738, he wrote in his journal, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. The popular Bible expositor, Donald Gray Barnhouse, who broadcast 11 years of weekly messages on the book of Romans, wrote regarding this beloved epistle, a scientist may say that mother's milk is the most perfect food known to man, and may give you an analysis showing all its chemical components, a list of the vitamins it contains, and an estimate of the calories in the given quantity. A baby will take that milk without the remotest knowledge of its content, and will grow day by day, smiling and thriving in its ignorance. So it is with the profound truth of the Word of God. This came in a message called Man's Ruin on Romans 1:1 through verse 32. It has been said that Romans will delight the greatest logician and captivate the mind of the consummate genius. Yet it will bring tears to the humblest soul and refreshment to the simplest mind. It will knock you down and then lift you up. It will strip you naked and then clothe you with eternal elegance. As I said before, the book of Romans, the epistle of Paul to the Romans, is one of the capstone events of theology written by the man who penned more of the New Testament than anyone. Romans answers many questions concerning man and God. Some of the more significant questions and answers are, what is the good news of God? Is Jesus really God? What is God like? How can God send people to hell? Why do men reject God and His Son, Jesus Christ? Why are there false religions and idols? What is a man's biggest sin? Why are there sexual perversions, hatred, crime, dishonesty, and all the other evils in the world? And why are they so pervasive and rampant? What is the standard by which God condemns people? How can a person who has never heard the gospel be held spiritually responsible? Do Jews have a greater responsibility to believe than Gentiles? Who is a true Jew? Is there any spiritual advantage to being Jewish? How good is a man in himself? How evil is a man in himself? Can any person keep God's laws perfectly? How can a person know he is a sinner? How can a sinner be forgiven and justified by God? How is a Christian related to Abraham? What is the importance of Christ's death? What is the importance of his resurrection? What is the importance of his present life in heaven? For whom did Christ die? Where can man find real peace and hope? How are all men related spiritually to Adam? And how are believers related spiritually to Jesus Christ? What is grace, and what does it do? How are God's grace and God's law related? How does a person die spiritually and become reborn? What is the Christian's relationship to sin? How important is obedience in the Christian life? Why is living a faithful Christian life such a struggle? How many natures does a Christian have? And these are just a few of the more important questions answered in the Epistle of Romans. Let's dive into a little bit of the story behind this epistle. An epistle is just a fancy word for letter. This was a letter written, penned by the hand of Paul, or as he was first known in Scripture, Saul. Not King Saul of the Old Testament, but Saul of the New Testament. Saul was born in the city of Tarsus, which was a Roman colony at the time. When he was born into a Jewish family, so he was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. Tarsus was where modern-day Turkey is now. Saul said of himself he was a Jew of Jews, so he was raised in a very traditional Jewish family. He had gained the level of a Pharisee, and it was in that role of a Pharisee that we first come across Saul, later to be named Paul in the Scriptures. Let's talk about his name first. Saul was a good Jewish name, but many good Jewish people, especially in the Roman colonies, would have a Gentile name as well. And the closest one in sounding like Saul in that tongue was Paul. And translated, Paul means little. Now, it is believed that Saul, when he became a missionary to the Gentile nations, the Gentile people, that he took the name Paul to relate to them, but also in maybe a reference to himself being small in Christ. Now, Saul was going around doing some nasty business of persecuting Christians in the early days of the Christian church after Jesus had been crucified, put in the grave, resurrected, and then ascended into heaven. Paul went about the business of persecuting the early church. 3 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven in around 36 AD, Saul was walking on the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians, and in doing so, on his way on the road to Damascus, encountered the living Christ. Now, Jesus, after that, in speaking to him, referred to him as Saul. Some of the early fathers of the church referred to him as Saul. And it was in his later ministry to the Gentiles that he became known better as Paul. So for 3 years or so, Saul went around persecuting the Christians, and then after his conversion, obviously stopped doing that as he was a Christian himself, and began to spend time getting to know Christ, being founded in Christ, being mentored in that, and then having a ministry to Jews first and then to Gentiles. The letter that he writes is written not to, as he often did in his ministry of writing back to churches where there was one church in each city, but he wrote to all of the Christians in Rome. And most likely, he was writing to a number of house churches, churches that had cropped up all over Rome. As Rome was a very Gentile city, there were Jews and Gentiles coming together in home churches and beginning to create the Church of Jesus Christ in Rome. It was expected around the time that Paul wrote this that there were estimated between 40 and 50,000 Jews in Rome. Now, if you want to understand the Roman church, you have to understand how it came about. Paul himself had never been to Rome, and he states in the first chapter of Romans that he desires to go to Rome. But as he has not been there yet, he is not the one who founded the church in Rome. There is a thought that maybe some of his early disciples in the Asian Minor churches that he began had gone to Rome and had propagated the gospel of Christ. That probably is true, but also many people who may have heard the gospel message at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 may have been Roman and returned to Rome, Jewish believers who had been converted by Christ or to Christ and returned home to proselytize many there in the synagogues to become Christians. What happened was Paul had come to the end of his church planting journey, his church planting days, and he is now resting in Corinth. He ends up spending 3 months there, and prior to that, he had been planting churches in Asia Minor. Now he's taking a rest with the understanding that he would be going to Jerusalem to bring financial support from the Asian church to the elders in the church in Jerusalem. Two reasons they were going to do that. One is they wanted to just support the work of the early church in Jerusalem. But also, Paul wanted to let the Jerusalem elders know that the Asian churches were behind them and were recipients of the same gospel that they were. And they desired to support them and also show their support and their unification with the Church of Jerusalem. Then Paul's expectation is that he would leave Jerusalem, go to Rome, and speak there, setting people correct about certain things, but also in preparation for where he thought he would go next, to Spain. So he was going to go to Jerusalem, talk about the work amongst the Gentiles, give them the money from the Church of Asia Minor, then go to Rome and tell them about the work he wanted to do in Spain and raise money there for the work to be done. Paul had a grandfatherly love for the Roman church, and he wanted to go and find out what was going on there and support and encourage them, and he hoped to do that soon. As he's in Corinth, he hears that Phoebe, a notable Christian woman in the church of Corinth, is going to Rome. So Paul begins the arduous process of writing the 16 chapters, as we know them, the 16 chapters, but what he wrote was a long letter to support the Romans in their faith. Now, if you want to understand why Paul wrote, it's easy to understand if you sometimes look at the end of a book that Paul has written or a letter and find out what he was writing about, because Paul had a tendency to tell them what he was going to tell them about it, and then tell them what he told them about. And Romans is no different. In chapter 15 of Romans, starting in verse 5, we read these words: "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's writing about unity. He's writing to the people in Rome to bring unity between the Jews and the Gentile believers who were there. The house churches were multi-ethnic, and that's really all the church was in Paul's eye, was a church that was made up of people of all different backgrounds. There was fighting amongst them. There was this disunity among them, and this ethnic disunity was diminishing the glory of God, the glory that God wanted to be presented through his church. Now, we know that there's one human race, but to Jews, there were two, Jewish people, the Jews, and everybody else. And after Christ came, there was a third group added, the church. So there were Jews and Gentiles together as the church. Now, to give you a little more of the backstory here, as I said before, some of the early people who were converted the day of Pentecost probably came back and started to propagate the gospel in Rome. They converted some of the Gentiles for sure, but also they were going into the synagogues and hoping to present the message of Christ there. And the people in the synagogue leaders did not appreciate what they were doing. So there became much infighting amongst the Jews, between the Jewish Christians and the Jews in the synagogue. They literally had riots happen. What happened was in AD 49, Emperor Claudius kicks all the Jews out of Rome. He's tired of the rioting, he's tired of the fighting, and he kicks all of the Jews out of Rome. Now, this has happened before in AD 19 under Tiberius, the emperor then. Not sure what the reason was for that one, but he kicked all the Jews out of Rome as well. So what happened was that the house churches that continued on in Rome were led by and mainly attended by Gentile believers, continuing to develop the church in Rome. Now in AD 54 or around there, Claudius dies, and the Jews come back to Rome. And what they find is that the church has now been taken over by these Gentile believers, and they're not sure they appreciate the way that they're doing things. And the Jews probably came back with this idea that we are the chosen people of God. We are ones who are more preferred by God, more loved by God. There was this ethnocentrism where they were basically seeing themselves as more loved by God, simply. They talked about the fact that they had the Torah, the law. They talked about the fact that they had the sign of the circumcision, that they had the dietary laws. And what they saw were churches, house churches all over the place that did not represent these things that they had. We can fall into the same problems today. Young can look at the old and say the old are too stuck in their ways, and the old can look at the young and say they don't have the faith that we had. Can be an us versus them mentality, our denomination against other denomination, our churches against other churches, our preference against others' preferences, me versus you. I'm more holy or right than you are. Paul wanted the people of the Church of Rome to know what God's will was, that they would live in harmony with one another, praising and glorifying God in unity. Paul wanted the believers in Rome to understand that we're all in the same boat. We're all in the need of a redemptive Savior, that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that anyone comes to Christ. It's in this vein that he writes this letter. And I want to read to you from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And it says these words, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greek and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This passage speaks much of Paul's desire to write, to encourage his fellow believers in Rome, to allow them to be reminded of the fact that all need to come to Christ in the same way, by grace through faith, and that our redemption is in Christ alone, not in any power that comes through the law or the keeping of the law or by any signs given in the Old Testament, but very simply through Christ alone and through his sacrificial and atoning death on the cross. Paul writes this letter for many purposes. One is the missionary purpose, that he's going to Spain and he wants to have the support of the church in Rome as he goes to give the gospel in Spain. There's an apologetic purpose that Paul writes because he wants the people to truly understand the gospel in its complete form. And he comes to give a detailed version of the gospel message and to combat questions about God's goodness and fairness. There's a pastoral purpose to deal with the division and disunity among the early churches, both Jew and Gentile version of the gospel coming together under one heading of the gospel. That the issue is that sin is an issue for all of humanity, and the gospel is therefore good news for all of mankind. The gospel is breaking in, bringing man out of his unrighteousness into the righteousness of God, the justification of our lives as we are believers in Christ, washed clean of our sin through his sacrificial death for us. That the gospel is breaking through in our lives and we are made righteous before God and we're now changed to live the gospel life. That sanctification is happening in our life. And that the gospel is breaking out. That the gospel is causing us and calling us to be on mission with God, and the attitude and action towards others that would bring hope of the gospel to them. And then there's the fourth reason he writes, this racial reconciliation, this cross-cultural sensitivity. So as a church at Leduc Fellowship Church or whatever church you may be a part of, if you're not a part of Leduc Fellowship Church, the question is, what does that mean for us? Well, we need to be people of inclusion. We need to understand that we all need Jesus. Therefore, we should all help deliver the message of the gospel that others may feel the freedom that we are partakers in. Christ has broken in, broken through, and we need to allow him to break out through us in mission. We need to be accepting of all people, not condoning their sin, but accepting of their situation and bringing the hope of the gospel to them. We need to present that message of hope that you're never too far gone, too outside, too beyond hope, too ugly to love, too whatever. We need to bring that message of hope to all who need the gospel of Christ. Scott McKnight has written a book called A Fellowship of Difference. And I've been reading this book, and it challenges me to realize that the church has changed over the years, and we have a very mixed bag of people in our churches. At Leduc Fellowship Church alone, we have churched people, people who've grown up in the church. We have unchurched people, those who have never been a part of the church before. We have de-churched people who were part of the church and then walked away because of some hurt or something that caused them to struggle with the church as it existed. And every week we see people who are re-churched, those de-churched people who are giving the church a chance again. And as we strive towards transparency and inclusion, as we strive towards being imperfect people clinging to a perfect Christ, being made perfect by the Holy Spirit and helping other imperfect people, we're seeing people restored to the fold of God again. As we walk as a church together, we need to understand that we need to walk as those who have been around the gospel block, who've been around the church, who've been around this idea of faith, and those who haven't been together. We need to encourage one another. And those who walked by faith need to share their story with those who are seeking faith and new to the faith. And those of us who are younger in our faith, we need to walk with those who have walked the road of faith consistently. Not that it's always been easy, but that they've always trusted in Christ and he has proved himself over and over again. And for some who have walked with Christ for years, we need to hear the stories of those who have struggled in the faith, those who are seeking it out. Many of our people in our congregation, our family, have literally been to hell and back in their life. And that is true of those who have walked with Christ for years and those of us who are, or those who have, many of whom are new to the faith. And it doesn't matter whether you've walked in the church or walked away from the church or walked outside of the church. There's a hard road that we've walked and that we can learn from each other. Those who are struggling and questioning the faith, it's okay to question, and we honor those questions. Question our tradition, question why we do things, but don't do so out of anger, do so out of understanding. And those of us who can answer some of those questions or can show the history of our God in our life, we have to walk with gentleness with these people. We have to walk in fairness. We have to walk in inclusion and point Christ out to them. As we've talked about, we need to be gospel storytellers. We need to be a people who can point out where God has broken into our life, broken through our hurt and pain, and breaking out in mission through us. I'm thankful that we're a multi-generational church, a multi-ethnic church, not so much, but we need to reflect that more. But we need to understand that Jesus died for us all, and that means that we have infinite beauty and worth to him. And we need to see that in the lives of those sitting next to us, behind us, in front of us in church, next to us, those we walk with in life, in work, in school, in sports teams. Once again, we don't need to condone the sin in anybody's life, but we need to see these people as God sees them. We need to encourage them as people who need to receive God's love. We need to be encouraged by them. I think God has given us a great gift and a great opportunity to walk the road of life together, old and new in faith, old and new to the church, those who have received Christ and those who are seeking him out. And we open ourselves up to be recipients of that kind of community. As Paul was praying for the people of Rome, I'll guarantee you that we will be recipients of God's grace in new and amazing ways. So as we walk the road of life together, let's walk as people who need the redemptive power of Christ and are helpless without it. Let's learn from each other and let's grow from each other. So understand that this is not your grandfather's church anymore, that there's people from many different traditions, many different walks of life, and many different ways of viewing God. And let's allow him to prove himself to us as we walk through life together. I just want to pray as we end this message and encourage you to just be in Romans and reading it. Next week, we'll talk about Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, and encourage you just to read that in the weeks to come, or the week to come. But let me pray for us now. Father, we come before you and just say we thank you for the words that we read in Romans. We thank you for the fact that your church is open to all. It doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter our relationship to the church in the past. But Father, we very simply want you to be the God of our lives. So we ask that your gospel would break into our lives, break through our lives, and break out of our lives. And Father, we would pray very simply that you would be honored as we do that. We lay our hands open before you and ask that whatever is in our hands that needs to be plucked out, that you would have their freedom to take it. And Father, whatever truth about your gospel that we do not hold, that you would put it into our hands and that you would bless us with it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you have any questions or need any help in your spiritual journey, please contact us by email at sermons@ledukefellowship.ca.